1, Paul describes culture that has rejected God. He said they hold the truth in a lie. But he says even in that, when they try to suppress the truth, he said nature itself is a witness against them. All of God's creation, he says, is a witness even against the foolishness of sin. Man would try and say they worship the creature more than the creator, he says there, because creation itself testifies to the power and the reality of God. But only believers can really see that. Only those who have had their eyes opened and the veil removed can say, I look, and everywhere I look, if I pay close enough attention, I can see either the presence of God or how God has removed himself from it. Everything can be defined into one of those two categories. Oh, either God has given up to judgment or he is present and actively working. And I thank God to serve such a one, the creator of both heaven and earth, to whom it all belongs this morning. Amen. Got your Bibles? Go with me to John, the Gospel of John this morning, chapter number 15. I just feel to share a little bit out of this text this morning. We're only going to read a few verses of Scripture. I'm going to begin there in verse number 9. Just a moment. This verse 9 was the one that stood out to me this week. I was doing my devotions one morning, and I just Scriptures were on my heart, and verse 9 really stood out to me. But I want to just kind of mention it in context, if we can do so this morning. Of course, we know this passage is located in the farewell teaching of Jesus, which includes the chapters of 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John. Some call it the upper room discourse or teaching of Jesus, the farewell teaching, whatever it is. But Jesus here is preparing his disciples for life without his physical presence. But he wants them to be very aware of one thing. Though I may not be with you physically, oh, my spirit will be in you, and he will testify of me. There will be one, a comforter within you. And Jesus wants them to understand that the relationship, although it will not be the same, it will continue. There will be a vibrant and living relationship. We call that word, it's a New Testament word, it's called fellowship. Well, I'm going to have fellowship with you. We are going to enjoy time together, although I will not physically be with you much longer. And we know John chapter 15, it's probably most familiar for the first 8 verses of this chapter. Jesus tells them there to abide in me, and he talks about how he is the vine, and they are the branches, and his Father is the vine dresser or the husbandman there, as the King James renders it. And Jesus here is trying to give a picture of his vital connection that exists between disciples and believers and between the Lord of glory. He wants them to understand they are not, physically they may be disconnected spiritually, they will never be disconnected. Aren't you glad this morning that we can say we are never disconnected from Jesus as believers? We're not cut off, as it were, as believers, but rather there is a vital connection that exists between us and our Savior. And we are told that we have to abide in that. And here in verse number 9, Jesus is going to say something. He's going to say, abide in my love. And that's what I want to preach on this morning. But let's begin there in verse number 9 and just read down to verse number 11 for our text this morning. We're going to go other places, but let's read it together. If you got your Bibles, John 15 and 9, if you're there, say amen. He says these words, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And I just want to preach, as I said, abide in my love. Abide in my love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've done. I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. Lord, you see this congregation this morning. You know what we need to hear. And Lord, what blessed words are before us today. Your own words to your disciples and to all those that would follow, that although we may not have you in visible form today, oh, we can abide in your love. And you tell us about what a beautiful union this is between us and you, Lord. Oh, bless your people today with your word, and use this for the upbuilding of your kingdom, for the equipping of the saints and the preparation of ministry. And Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And I give you three things out of these three verses here. First of all, I want to talk about the extent of his love. Right there in verse number 9, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. I want to ask you a question as we open up this morning. How much does God the Father love God the Son? Can we even comprehend or begin to fathom in our finite minds how much it is that God the Father loves God the Son? Oh, his love for God the Son is infinite, as one man said, incomprehensible, and it is eternal. In other words, infinite in its scope, incomprehensible in our ability to grasp it, and eternal, meaning it has no beginning, nor does it have any ending. I like what Charles Spurgeon said here out of verse number 9. He preached an entire sermon, probably more than once, but one particular that he wrote down. And he said, the love the Father has for the Son is without beginning, without measure, without variation, and without end. And here Jesus commands not only those disciples in the upper room, but even us this morning. He said, I want you to continue, as the King James renders it, but it's actually the same word that he uses earlier, or abide in this love. I want you to dwell or live in the concept of this love. I want your entire understanding of what God is doing in your life and how he is moving and working to be founded and rooted, and to continue out of this concept of the infinite and inexhaustible love of God Almighty. Oh, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Oh, they found that pinned on the walls of an insane asylum. Oh, apparently there was somebody, and it was included in that great hymn. Oh, apparently somebody understood a little something about the infinite love of God. This love is unconditional love that doesn't depend on the world's criteria for love. Understand, the world has a criteria for love, right? Oh, they love what is attractive. They love what is emotional. They love what is sentimental. They love what is impulsive. That this here is not an impulsive love of God. This is a decisive love of God. God loves because he chooses to love. He wants to love. And Jesus tells his disciples there, this is the love I want you to abide in. I want you to dwell there. Have that connection with God and know that his love is inexhaustible. And the same way that he loves me, he also loves you. Oh, I sat there and I thought about that this week. I said, Lord, not some lesser form of love. How much easier do you think it would be in our minds for God the Father to love us less than he loved his Son? Wouldn't that be our natural inclination? I'm just going to tell you. If I looked out at the way the world is, if I looked at the state of the church today, I'd be tempted to love that less than the sinless, perfect Son of God who lived an absolutely perfect life, oh, died an absolutely victorious death, and rose again the third day as proof of that death and burial, and it was the vindication of His righteousness. Oh, I would be tempted to do that, but that's not my love we're talking about. This is the love of God. It steps beyond the criteria of the world, and it only can be matched by God Himself. Our love varies based upon many factors, but His love is impervious to change. Aren't you glad the love of God doesn't change based upon the circumstances? You know, it doesn't change based upon the way that He feels, as it were. Oh, we can easily trace the beginning of our love for Jesus, can't we? How many know the moment that you fell in love with Jesus? If I can use those terms, and I'm not trying to be unkind or unrespectful, but the moment that you really realized that there was a love for Jesus was the moment you got born again. Oh, that moment that you decided, I love Jesus more than I love my sin, and I want to go with Him, and I'll leave my sin behind. That is the beginning of your love for Jesus. We can mark the beginning of it, but can I tell you something about the love of God? We cannot mark the beginning of it. In fact, in the scriptures, He said before the world ever began, He was already loving. He already had us in His mind. That's how vast the love of God is. Our love, we can find the beginning of it. His love, we cannot find the beginning of it. You know what? There's people we can find the end of their love, but we'll never trace out the end of His love. Oh, likewise, we can measure our love for Jesus throughout our lives. You say, how do you measure our love for Jesus? You measure it by how you obey Him. You measure it by how you desire Him. You measure it by the joy that flows out of your life. But can I tell you, His love for us is not able to be measured. There is not a scale that exists, oh, to describe how much it is that God loves, oh, the Son, and so much the more how God loves us. Oh, read with me, Ephesians chapter 3:19. I love what Paul writes here to the church in Ephesus. He gets here and he begins to talk about, he said that you may be able to comprehend. Let's go to verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. In other words, he said there's not a metric that exists. Oh, you can go as high as you want to and you will not find the height of it. You'll not find the elevation of it. You can go as far in the east to the west and you will not find the breadth of it. Oh, you can go from north to south and you will not discover its limits, because it is beyond knowledge. It is beyond comprehension. And as Jesus is looking at His disciples on the night that He is going to be betrayed by Judas, He says that as the Father has loved me, even so have I loved you. In other words, it is a love without limits, and now it is extended even unto you. Oh, thank God for this. Our love has limitations, but His has no bounds. Our love has stipulations, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. You being honest, you're going to say your love has had some stipulations in your life. You've had one or two things that it was, you know, this qualifying factor, this stipulation. But aren't you glad that God's love has no conditions? That's what we mean when we say unconditional love. There isn't a 25-page document of 6-point print that you have to read the terms and the conditions of His love. His love is free of all of that. No terms, no conditions. God is love. I love what Tozer said. He said, when evil men crucified Jesus, Jesus and killed him, they had no power to change him. They could not alter the person or the personality of the Son of God. Putting him upon the cross did not drain away any of his divine affection for the lost race of Adam. Can I ask you something? You don't have to answer me this morning. But you were 100% honest. If you were completely innocent of a crime and you were on your way out of church this morning, somebody grabbed you up, drug you down to the local courthouse, they beat you to a pulp, they tried to get you to confess the crime that you did not commit, and then after being declared innocent, they still took you out in the street and they drove nails through your hands and feet and put you right there on Main Street in Hampton. And as you hung there naked for all that passed by to see, oh, could you still love the people that did that to you? Would you find it hard to love them? Can I tell you, Jesus still loved them. He looked down from that cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He still loved them. Oh, you understand, it was free of condition. Even when everything said that you should not love, Jesus still loved anyway. Oh, Philip Bliss, the songwriter who was a contemporary of D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey. He went to one particular meeting, and while he was there, he said they sung the chorus to "Oh, How I Love Jesus" over and over again. He said, and a wonderful song. He said, appreciated the lyrics. He said, but when he was on his way home, he began to think, oh, have I not been singing enough, he said, about my poor love for Jesus. He said, shall I not rather sing of his great love for me? He went home, he sat down on his desk, according to the story, and he penned these words. He said, I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me whenever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. And then he said this, oh, if there is only one song I can sing when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall be my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. Woo, hallelujah. Oh, yes, I love to sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, but oh, much more the wonder, oh, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. I like the way the book of John says it in John chapter 13 and verse number 1. Off of memory, it says this, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Oh, his love is such that it does not exhaust, it does not wear out, and it does not change. And Jesus said, I want you to abide in this love. Live in it. Dwell in it, continue in it, and let it govern your life. That's first of all. Oh, this is, as it were, the extent of his love. Let's look, second of all, the evidence of our love. Let's touch your Bibles there. John 15, verse 10. Have you ever been asked, do you love me? Everybody ask you that? Some of you married couples, you know what I'm talking about. You had that spouse that you were, do you love me? Maybe when you were dating, maybe they still do it. You really love me? Should go out and buy that thing that, you know, probably didn't really need. And then she wants to tell you about it and say, what, do you really love me? Well, maybe some of y'all, some of you look at me strange like that ain't never happened in your marriage. But anyway, oh, here, true love provides sufficient evidence of its presence, even of its absence. What does Jesus say there in verse 10? He says this, 15 and verse 10, if you love me, or if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Another place he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's the same thing. It's the same concept here. This, as it were, is the evidence of our love. So we see the extent of his love, but this is the evidence of our love. Can I say this morning without any ambiguity, any unclearness, that obedience is the evidence of our love for God? The cross is the evidence of God's love for us. That's the greatest evidence of God's love for us. Now, there are others, but that's the greatest evidence. His. Our obedience and our service to him is the greatest evidence that we love him in return. Oh, you know what? When a case is tried in the court of law, there has to be evidence to support the case of the prosecution, right? That prosecutor just can't come in there and make up charges. I guess they could. They try to make up charges against a defendant, and they say, well, I believe this person committed murder. Well, you know what the court's going to require of that prosecuting attorney? Show me your evidence. We want evidence that proves beyond the shadow of a reasonable doubt that this person has committed the crime that you are accusing them of. Because if you cannot present the evidence, the case will be dismissed for a lack of evidence, right? We know enough about the court system to know that. Well, can I say this? I wonder how many people there's ever been. I'm going to turn this way. Wonder how many people's ever existed in this church world of ours that they talk about loving Jesus, but there wasn't enough evidence to convict them of that charge. Because obedience is the evidence of love. Oh, can the claim that we love Jesus be dismissed for the lack of evidence? Once again, the relationship between Jesus and the Father is presented as our model. In fact, he said, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. In other words, he said, your obedience should lead you to keep God's commandments because you love him. He said, and this is the example that you have set before you. I have kept my Father's commandments. What an example that is, isn't it? We talked about how much does the Father love the Son, but how much does the Son love the Father? I'll tell you how much. Being made conformable unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what Philippians chapter 2 declares about his love. That he loved so much that not only was he willing to die, that wasn't just love for us. It was love for us. But it was the ultimate sign of love for his Father. Because he understood something, that God was going to do something with that cross, and that God would be glorified through him giving his life. So he obeyed his Father, and he died upon a cross. That is the ultimate example, not only of the love of God, but the obedience of the Son. He is willing to go to a cross and die and suffer excruciating pain and agony, so much so that Isaiah would call him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why is that? Because he loves the Father enough to obey him. Oh, does our love for God compel us to want to be obedient and pliable in all things? I pray it does. I said, Lord, help us. This is what Jesus speaks of. This is the evidence of our love for God. Love demands a response if it is going to grow deeper. You say, what do you mean by that? We have established in some small form the extent of God's love for us. But consider this with me for a moment. If you love someone and you reach out to them, you can only go so far unless they respond to that love, right? There have been people, being a minister, let's just speak from my perspective. There have been people that I wanted to love. I wanted to show them the love of Jesus. But if they didn't respond to that love, I could only go so far. Can I tell you it's the same way when it comes to the gracious love of God? He loves infinitely, but that love can only do so much in the life of an individual, because if they don't respond to it, if they don't recognize it, if they don't allow their lives to be conformed to the image of pure love, then they will never know just how much it is that God has actually loved them. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth upon Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God came not into the world to condemn. But then that very next verse, He said, but this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light. It wasn't the fact of whether or not God loved. The fact was whether man responded to the love. Oh, here in John chapter number 15, oh, Jesus is telling these disciples, if you respond to the love of God, if you recognize just how much it is that He loves you and continues to love you, and He loves you in spite of yourself sometimes, in spite of your failures, in spite of all these things, it don't make Him love you any less. He said, if you begin to understand that, it'll cause you to want to be obedient. People who do not obey God, I am convinced they do not know how much God loves them. I'm convinced of that. Because if they knew that God loved them so much that He would give the thing most precious to Him, most dear to Him, so that they would not have to suffer an eternity without Him, I am convinced they would run to the fountain and say, cleanse me from my sin, or else I perish. I will die apart from Your help, oh God. But people don't recognize it. How many times are we, oh, somewhat oblivious to just how much God loved us? God loves us enough not to leave us in our sins, not to leave us in our rebellion, not to send us on our own way, but to say, hey, I'll show you a better way, and I'll even help you walk in it. The commandments of God are not grievous. They are joyful. They respond to the love that God has shown to us. Oh, this is the evidence of our love. Oh, you know, as I said, if you love someone, you reach out to them, you can only go so far unless they respond. If they respond, then your love can reach further. It can deepen and it can grow. But if they remain unresponsive, your love for them is limited to that initial step of reaching out. God has loved us beyond measure, but this love demands an ongoing response to it. It demands an ongoing response. It says, I realize how much you love me. Now I want to be obedient in all my life. Well, if you got your Bibles, go on over to John chapter 21. We'll stay here in this book for a moment. You know, if you're not feeling the depth of love that you'd like to experience, one of the reasons may be that you are not responding to the love that has already reached out. I thought about this. Jesus and Peter here in John chapter 21. We know what's happened. Peter's failed miserably, hasn't he? He fell flat on his face. He told Jesus, and I'll just paraphrase, you know, I love you so much, I'll even die for you. I'll go to prison for you, Lord. The rest of these may go away. They might forsake you, but not me, Lord. I'll be right there with you. Let him stare down one little maiden, one little servant girl, and he'll deny that he ever knew Jesus. And then I like what the Gospel of Luke records for us. It records specifically that Jesus looked at Peter and he remembered the words, and he was exceeding sorrowful because about that time the rooster started crowing. Peter had failed. But you know, Jesus loves people who failed as well, doesn't he? I don't know about you, I'm pretty happy about that this morning. He loves people who have made mistakes. He loves people who haven't always gotten it right. Oh, he loves people who recognize that their life wouldn't be very much if it wasn't for him. Oh, but here Peter is. He's sitting beside Jesus. He's failed miserably. And then look here, verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Remember, he had said, I love you. I'll do more than the rest of them. And now Jesus brings it, confronts him back with that same question. Do you really love me more than the rest of these, Peter? Even after you denied me, you forsook me, do you still love me more than the rest of these? Peter responds, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, or John, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love me. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now you say, Brother Shane, what's the connection back to John 15? I'll tell you what the connection is. Jesus is looking at Peter, saying, I know you're going to tell me you love me, Peter, but this is how you can prove it. Do what I've told you to do. That is the evidence that you love me. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, do what I have called you to do. And if you do that, that will be the evidence of your love. Can I tell you this morning? Oh, we could sing, oh, how I love Jesus this morning. Oh, but the only way we will ever show evidence of our love for Jesus is how we respond to what he's called us to do, how we respond to his commandments. If we say, yes, Lord, I will do whatever it is you require of me, it is evidence that we love him. Peter said, I'll do what you've asked of me. It was proof that Peter loved Jesus. Oh, God, help us. Obedience and love are inseparably linked together and mutually dependent upon each other. A love that does not obey is not love. And an obedience, listen to what I'm about to say, a servile obedience that is not based in love is not really obedience, it's slavery. You must have love and obedience together. I obey him because I love him. And he loves, oh, beyond anything else. Oh, but my love for him is dependent upon my obedience. Oh, God help us. Let's look third, verse number 11. Point two is the evidence of our love. Let's look at the omission of love. Jesus has thus far talked about the extent of his love for us and the evidence of our love for him. But now he declares something about what flows from this abiding love, this abiding mutual love between God and ourselves. Verse number 11, what does he say there? He says these words. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What words here? Oh, this is the truth. Notice that this is the very joy of Jesus himself. Think of Jesus' joy with me for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. He said, out of this union between God loving you infinitely and you loving him obediently, he said, is going to flow joy. How many believe joy should be the product of our loving obedience from God? You show me a person who has no joy consistently. I'm not talking about they go through a tough time. I'm talking about a person who consistently has no joy. I'll show you a person who also has a problem in the area of love. Because if you recognize how the extent of God's love, and there is evidence of your love for Him in the fact that you obey Him, out of that union of love will be born the fruit of joy. It will be produced in you. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you." He doesn't say a generic joy. He doesn't say just natural joy. He said, "This is my joy that I'm giving to you." It's the same joy that the writer of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. He said, "Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and endured such contradiction at the hands of sinners." That's the joy we are speaking of, a joy that can see beyond the present suffering and look into the eternal. And Jesus said, "That's the kind of joy I want you to have." Because at the end of the very next chapter in John chapter 16, he said, "In the world you shall have tribulations." You're going to have difficulties. You are going to have trials. Oh, you're going to have to face some crosses, if I can use that terminology. Oh, but he said, "I want my joy to be in you." And it is a joy that says, if I have to go to a cross and lay myself down, I will look beyond that cross to the resurrection power that is on the other side of it, and I'll endure it gladly because of the joy that is set before me. That's the joy of Jesus. Can I tell you, you can't crucify the joy of Jesus. You can't lay it in a tomb, because if you lay it in a tomb, it will resurrect. And it'll get back up again. Why do you think it was that early church? Oh, they beat them, they bound them, they burned them. Oh, they did everything they could to destroy them. Oh, but the abiding spirit of that early church was that they were joyous. In fact, in the book of Acts, we find places where it reads like this. They counted it joy. They counted it a joy to be able to suffer for the name of Jesus, because that is a joy that cannot be killed by circumstances. It cannot be killed by suffering. It cannot be dampened by pain, but rather it exists through it all. That's the joy of Jesus. That's the joy of Jesus. But he doesn't just say that my joy might be in you and that it might remain. He said, and that your joy might be full. That word "full" means to be complete, entire, lacking nothing, having everything that is sufficient. You know what? There's a lot of things in this life that are incomplete, aren't they? Paul writes about some of them. He said, "We know in part, we prophesy in part," in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, because all of this stuff is partial right now. He said, "It feels like we're looking in a mirror and it's dim and it's fogged up and we can't see the full picture until the day of perfection comes, because there's a lot that's impartial." But right here in John chapter 15, he said, "No, I'm not going to give you partial joy. I'm not going to give you the first installment of joy." He said, "I'm going to give you a joy that is full, a joy that is complete, a joy that is perfect." I don't have perfect knowledge. I don't have perfect understanding, Sister Teresa. I cannot tell you why some things happen the way they happen, but I can tell you this: I have a perfect joy in Jesus. He said it would be full. And can I tell you, in the face of all my questions, I still have joy. In the face of my difficulties, I still have joy. I can tell you, in the last year, I've had to look some people in the eyes and I've had to tell them, "I don't know why God has allowed you to go down this road, but I can tell you, in the midst of it all, God is faithful, and there can be joy springing up on the inside." Oh, and Peter takes his stylus in hand and he writes his first epistle there.
He's writing to believers that have been scattered because of persecution under the hand of Nero. He was taking some of those believers. He was dipping them in wax. Oh, and he was burning them like candles for his parties in his gardens there of Nero. And you know what he writes to them right in the middle of that? He says it is joy unspeakable and it is full of glory. This isn't incomplete. This is a fullness of joy. A joy that overflows. A joy that can't help but spread and touch the lives of others. You know how many believers I've seen suffer real things, but yet in the middle of their suffering, there is some joy that cannot be explained. So we stand all over the building this morning. I don't even know what time it is, but I'm done. This is, as I called it, the emission of love. Or if you want to call it something else, you can just say what is produced out of love. And can I tell you, this joy is the fuel for endurance. It's the fuel for endurance. You say, how in the world can I endure until the end in spite of all these difficulties? I'll tell you how. Stay full of the joy of God. Nehemiah chapter number 8, I believe it's verse number 10. He says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Oh, hallelujah. In Romans chapter number 5, Paul says, tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. In other words, and then he talks about joy just a little bit after that of justification. In other words, he said, if you want to endure, you're going to have to go through the tribulation. You're going to have to go through it patiently. You're going to have to work your way there, but the whole step, every step of the way, you can have joy. Thank God for this kind of joy. Oh, as we get ready, I'm going to ask my wife to come to the piano. Joy flows from this abiding love. But I want you to note this. We deal with a lot of joy robbers. In the Epistle of Philippians, Paul has dealt with some of these things. In chapter 1, he highlights one of the things that try to rob the joy of a believer. He calls it, in my terminology, circumstances. He's in prison because of his faith. And there's some people that are distressed because of his imprisonment. You know what Paul says? He said, don't be ashamed of my bonds. He said, for it has fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. Then he goes on to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Don't let circumstances rob you of your joy. In chapter number 2, he highlights another joy robber. You know what it is? People. And there he goes through and he talks about humility, because there in the church in Philippi, apparently there was some problems, there was some divisions. And you know how Paul addresses it? He said, no, you esteem each other above one another, or above yourself. Esteem others more highly than yourself. Because he recognized people can rob you of your joy. Oh, chapter number 3, he goes on. You know what chapter number 3 is? He addresses things. He talks about some of the things in his life, some of his credentials. He said, but I've counted it all loss that I may gain to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse number 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Because there's some people whose joy gets derailed by things, religious things, material things, personal things, they let it get in the way. Paul says, no, Christ is what matters. And then in chapter number 4, probably the worst joy robber of them all, worry. Be careful for nothing, or be worried about nothing, but in everything, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving, giving thanks unto him, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus our Lord. But then he said, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever, you get it? He said, think on these things. Why? Because the things of our mind can rob us of our joy. Circumstances, people, things, worry, All of this can rob us of our joy. But you know what I'm here to tell you this morning? Abide in the love of God. And you abide in the love of God, and worry can't rob you of your joy. You abide in the love of God, people can't rob you of your joy. The devil can't rob you of your joy if you abide in the love of God. Because the relationship that exists between you and Him, out of that will flow joy. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank You this morning for Your word. I thank You for this congregation, Lord. Each and every one. Lord Jesus desires for us today that His joy might be our joy. And I pray for this congregation today, Lord, that Your joy might be their own. Lord, I know, I don't doubt that each one that is here that is a believer has experienced that joy in some measure. But Lord, it is not Your will that we experience it simply in some small measure. But You said that Your joy might be full. Lord, let there be a fullness of joy today. Bless Your people and help them in Jesus' name. Let's find a place to pray this morning. Let's find a place to pray. The extent of His love is beyond our comprehension. The evidence of our love is our obedience. The outflowing of that relationship of love is our joy. It will flow out of it. God, let the joy of the Holy Spirit dwell in our hearts, and let it be full today.
Glad the city of our God.